I read about a young woman who approached the pastor, and she was concerned. Her heart was breaking. She said, "My daughter is beginning to stray away. She's having difficulty. I think she's experimenting with alcohol, possibly some drugs, and I'm really concerned." She was quite timid. She was humble. She was cowering in a little bit of fear and insecurity. And she began to describe her daughter and how she's going astray, and said, "I had a son." And the pastor said, "Well, what happened to your son?" "Well, your son, my son became depressed. He began to struggle, and he went down a similar path, and then he committed suicide." He said, "Pastor, I've come to you today to ask you how I can pray more biblical prayers. Pastor, I need help to know how to pray and get results." And she was very emotional. And the pastor looked at her and he said to himself, "I've never seen a woman more broken, more consumed with her thinking that it was all up to her as to whether or not her son lived and whether or not her daughter is going to live as well." Her own lack of faith, her own unanswered prayer. She prayed for her son. She prayed for him intensely, and he died anyway. There is a tendency on our part, church family, to think that it's all on us, that whether good things happen or bad things happen. We sang the song a few minutes ago, "God is good all the time." I'm here to tell you that that's true, but there are some of you in this church today who are, you lost your loved one recently. You lost your job recently. Someone is suing you now in the court of law, and you don't know what you're going to do financially. Well, where is God? Is God really good? And I'm saying, of course he is. But bad things happen to good people. Trouble happens to good people. Yes, even when we pray, even when we're walking with God, even when we're close to him, tragedy happens. Car wrecks happen. Plane crashes happen. Wayward children. All of these things, lawsuits, pink slips, disease, sickness, death. I'm here to remind us all today that you can be close to God, walking with him, loving him with all your heart. And just, if you leave here with nothing else, just remember that the world and the circumstances in which we live today is a fallen world. It is a broken world filled with broken people. I preached a funeral one time of a young lady who was driving on the highway. They were pulling a trailer, and that trailer started to fishtail, and anyway, it turned over, and she died. Her mom and dad were in our church, and I was counseling with the mother who had just lost her daughter. She was discoloring her thinking. She was distorted in her thinking because she wasn't getting along with her husband. In fact, it was a horrific marriage. Unfaithfulness, bitterness, rage, all of that was going on. He was being unfaithful to her, and she was torn up by that. And now they lose their daughter. And during that counseling moment, she said to me, "Brother Jerry, it's all my husband's fault that my daughter died." And I just cringed inside. I said, our perfect Father is a perfect heavenly Father. He knows how to love his children. He knows how to discipline his children. He knows how to work it. We are imperfect parents. I discipline poorly. I over-disciplined. I under-disciplined. We don't always know what to do. We are poor disciplinarians. The Heavenly Father knows how to discipline. And even I know that if my daughter is misbehaving, I'm not going to punish my son. I know that. Why would I assume that a perfect Heavenly Father would hurt someone else for what someone else is doing? Our thinking can become so fouled up. Because Jesus never said, If I were a better Christian, this wouldn't be happening. So many of us say that. So many of us say that, that where is God when bad things happen? And in the midst of the, and I understand that, and our Heavenly Father understands it. When you've had a loss, and it's a big whammy, it's a big loss, and you're grieving or you're hurting or you're angry, and you begin to curse God, you begin to go outside and scream and yell in His face, and you're so angry, God looks at you and he loves you. He understands that. It's okay, but you don't want to stay there because we live in that fallen world. And you can be walking with God, loving God with all your heart, serving Him, and bad things can happen. I love the work of pregnancy resource centers. They go by different names, but I've sort of had a part in helping some of them to get started in different towns and cities, and I still support them and love what they're doing. They're always struggling for money and for help and all of that. So when you hear that term, or there's a local one here, be compassionate, be helpful, take out your wallet, take out your calendar, and help them to do the work of preserving human life in the womb. It's an amazing thing that they do. I knew Nita Meir very well. Nita Meir is in Lake Charles, and she's not a wealthy person. She struggles with her health, having a difficult time. They live in a very modest frame house, and she's the president of the resource center down there. And they struggle for money. They're not enough help, having a difficult time. I have not seen a more godly woman in a long, long time. Unbelievable faith, boldness, confidence, hard-working person, trying her best to counsel young women, to love them, to share Christ with them, and to help them to maintain their pregnancy and give birth to a healthy child, and then take care of them after that. I mean, it's an amazing ministry. Here's this woman and her husband walking with God in an amazing way, and they had a little bit of a plumbing problem at their house, and the plumber got under the house and was working on it, and he touched a wire that was exposed, and he was electrocuted. And now the Meirs are under a heavy lawsuit, and they're not sure what's going to happen. Beloved, is it her fault? Does she not pray enough? Does she not trust enough? Does she not love God enough? Oh, absolutely not. We live in a world where these kinds of things happen all the time. I was talking this morning to a person who said, "Brother Jerry, there are three airplanes that have crashed that I should have been on." So if we ask why when bad things happen, that person should ask, "God, why am I still alive? Why am I still..." So the why question should go both ways. Somebody said that 10% of the people you pass on the highway today will be using alcohol. 10% of them. Wow. How did you survive getting here today? It's amazing. In Colorado, I heard that about 80% of the people admit to driving while under the influence of marijuana. 80%. We live in a fallen world. And would we tend to think that Christians are exempt? That we're exempt from that kind of pain and tragedy? Christians get on airplanes. Christians drive cars. Christians get cancer and have heart attacks. And it has nothing to do with their walk with God. Now, make no mistake, we have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father whose assignment is to save you and to cause you to be born into the family of God and to plant His life in you, the Holy Spirit in you, and now you are redeemed, you are saved, you're a child of God, you belong in His forever family. That is wonderful, but He's not done. That new spirit that comes in us has some work to do because there's an old spirit still in us that needs to be rooted out. And so we spend the rest of our lives being disciplined and pruned. Now, the Bible says that I'm the vine, you're the branches, and all that. Yeah, well, God is the gardener. He's the one with the shears in His hand. And with those shears, He sees things in your life, in my life, and He starts whacking away. And it hurts. And I enjoy doing this thing, God. It's a hobby, it's an interest, it's a sport, or whatever it is. That I enjoy doing that, but it takes far too much of our money. We don't have enough as it is. It takes far too much of my time. I'm not really serving at the church the way I do it. And if you'll take that thing that you're doing and put it on the table with God and say, God, I really like this, and if it's okay with you, I'd like to keep doing it, but I'm putting it on the table. And if you want to take it away from me, you can. I'll not do that thing. I'll not participate in that thing anymore. And sometimes the Lord says, you can have it. Just use it wisely. Be a good steward of your time. Sometimes he takes those shears and he cuts it away from our life because it doesn't help us to look like Jesus. It doesn't help us to walk with him. And so he does that pruning. That's unpleasant. And sometimes we can confuse his pruning and his cutting away of things that don't help us to walk with him and his discipline. Listen, what loving parent does not discipline his children or her children? If you love your children, listen, do you know that 70% of teenagers today say, I hate my parents? They don't say, I don't like my parents, or they're just old fogies. They say, I hate my parents. I promise you. They're trying to win their children by giving them things, iPhones and stuff and cars or whatever, and they don't have time for them. They're not nurturing them the way they should. They're not taking a plant and pruning it and fertilizing it. And they take care of the plants better than they do their own children or their animals. They train their dogs and send them to all this, but the children are running free. They need guidance. They need help. They need input. And they grow up hating their parents because they're not involved. God is a perfect disciplinarian, and his discipline is not burdensome. In fact, he says we shouldn't complain about God's discipline. It doesn't feel good at the moment. We know we've messed up. We know we've misbehaved. We've chosen poorly. We've sinned, and he will discipline us for that. But it's good for us. Everything that God does for us is for our good. And Romans 8:28 is always true. All things are not good. All things that will happen to you this week are not good. Oh, but if you're trusting God, he will take every hurt, every pain, every struggle, and turn it into something good for his glory and for your life as well. What an amazing God we serve. He is good. He is good all the time. You could question a lot about God. You could question his activity, his behavior. You could question so much you want to about, but never, ever question his goodness. He sent his one and only son to this world to be beaten and abused and accused and abandoned and put to death on a cruel cross just for you to have an abundant life and heaven when you die. God is good. All the time. But bad things happen. And I just want you to know that when you're struggling and when those bad things have happened, I want you to know that it's not necessarily because you're failing God or you're not praying the right kind of prayers. You're not holding your hands right. You're not on your knees or standing or facing the east. It's not what you're doing. The disciples climb into a boat. And when they climb into that boat, Jesus climbs in the boat as well. They have to cross the Sea of Galilee. These are fishermen. They have fished all their lives. They understand squalls and storms and wind. They understand the rocking and the motions and the water. They've seen all of it. But today is different. It's bad. Jesus falls asleep, and they're trying their best to get across, and this storm is about to kill all of them. And they are scared to death. They wake Jesus up and all, you know the rest of the story. But where are they? Something bad is about to happen. Something awful is about to happen. They are scared for their very lives. But where are they? They're in the same boat with Jesus. They're right there with him. He's right there with them. Are they sinning? Are they straying? Are they messing up? Do they need to pray better? Do they need to read their Bible more? Has nothing to do with them. He's at work in their lives and in their hearts, and he had a great plan because of that. We live in a fallen world, beloved, and storms will come, and they will come for you. You go to Sunday school. You tithe. You come faithfully to church. You're witnessing. You're doing all these things. Storms will still come to you. in this world you will have trouble. Everybody say trouble. It comes in all forms. All forms. A phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know it's not good. You know it's not good. The doctor says, I want you to come to my office in the morning. You know it's not good. And you're walking with God. And I just want to remind you that Jesus never said that it's on you. Jesus never said that if you were really a better Christian, you wouldn't get that phone call. And so when you're tempted to curse God or wonder why things are happening in your life, we've got to come to grips and just keep walking, acknowledging His goodness, acknowledging our pain, acknowledging our loss, grieving our loss, shedding tears, and all of that, but not bailing out on God. Don't bail out on God, and don't blame God. The woman who lost her daughter was mad at her husband. She was trying to get back at her husband for what happened to the daughter. Poor thinking, irrational thinking, earthy thinking. And we must have the mind of Christ. We must put on Christ each and every day. Always remember that we are sometimes being disciplined by God. We're receiving the pruning in our lives. And neither of those two are pleasant at the time, but they produce something good and meaningful. Yes, there is conviction. Conviction is not pleasant, but the end result of conviction is a closer relationship with God. And the wages of sin is death for our sins and the sins that others commit as well. I think a key part of this, when our children struggle or when bad things happen, is that we take upon our lives something called guilt and shame. It's because I committed that sin in high school or college that God isn't blessing me with children. It's because I did this thing or I used too much alcohol or drugs, and because of that, my child is deformed or a special needs child. We hang that on ourselves, and we just know that that's the case. And the great problem is we keep it the rest of our lives. We go to our grave with that shame and guilt. And listen, that is not why God saved you. It's not why He made you who you are. He wants you to be set free from that and to realize that He has a great plan for all of us in His kingdom. What is the major problem? In the Revelation, it says in chapter 12, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Folks, a lot of what we feel in this life is guilt and shame. Is laid on us by an enemy. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He is the adversary, the arch adversary of our lives on this earth. And make no mistake, he's accusing you right now. He's accusing you, and he will always accuse you. He will try to beat you down. David had that same experience. His bones ached within him. All of the experience of pain and agony, and he lost his health, all of these things because of the guilt and shame that he carried in his heart and in his life. We are his favorite targets, and he wants to neutralize us. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to steal our peace. I appreciate our worship team so much. They do such a lively and wonderful job, and I noticed that some of you were dancing back there a while ago, and we don't do that in here, so you need to, no, we need to have fun in here. Yeah, you know, a little movement's good, you know, I think it's great. I kind of get carried away here myself. It's good, but if you can't sing and clap and rejoice with a heart toward God, even though we know everything about our lives in the past, it's time to let that go. It's time to lay it at the cross and not let the enemy rule over your life and cause you to be neutralized. That's what he wants to do to all of us. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may receive peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul was close to God, probably closer than any. He wrote over half of the New Testament. preached all over the known world at that time, serving God, walking with Him. And as I shared last week, that verse of Scripture where the Apostle Paul was beaten with rods, beaten with a scourge, the same kind of whip that Jesus was beaten with, Paul was beaten with 5 times, shipwrecked, nearly drowned, stayed in the sea for a day and a half or 2 days. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew imprisonment. Well, there had to be some sin in Paul's life. He had to not be praying right. He needed to go to Sunday school a little bit more. No, we can be right in the center of God's will, right in a good place serving Him, and still have trouble in this life. Here is the truth. You can be a committed Christian and still have hard days, very hard days, and seasons, even tragedy. You can be close to Jesus and end up in a world of trouble, and it has nothing to do with you. Well, it has everything to do with you in the sense of what God is doing and can do through your trouble. Again, Romans 8:28. He can work in your heart. He can work in your life. He can help you to overcome. We need to be able, as God's people, to distinguish between conviction and guilt. It's really important that you do that because you need to be able to identify it. And if you're walking with God and you start to feel bad, or He's pruning you, or He's disciplining you, well, it's for your good. But if it's because of sin and something you're doing, you need to be able to recognize His conviction when you feel it. We need to pray and ask God to help us with that, because guilt condemns, conviction calls you to something better. When we feel the work of the Holy Spirit, I said something I shouldn't have, I gossiped, or I was lustful, or I was greedy, or I was lazy, you know, I was whatever it may be, and all of a sudden we begin to, something gnawing it, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit who abides in us. He's reminding us that we need to move forward and change and do better in the future. It has a wonderful, positive purpose. Doesn't feel good, we know we've messed up, but He wants us to move on. He doesn't want us to camp there and wallow in it for weeks and weeks and weeks. Confess, get up, start walking again for the glory of God. Guilt tears down, conviction builds up. Guilt kills hope. Conviction inspires hope. Guilt separates us from God. Conviction draws us to God. Guilt is a tool of Satan. Conviction is a tool of God used in love for our benefit. Guilt leaves you feeling worthless. Conviction leaves you knowing that you can do better as you move forward. Guilt seeks to destroy. Conviction seeks to restore in our lives. Guilt produces shame and despair. Conviction yields holiness and joy. Does that describe your life? I pray that it does. I want you to have joy. Yes? You know, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Are you happy today? Well, it probably depends on what happens. Somebody won the lottery somewhere, I don't know, they're probably happy, at least for a little while. You know, it turns south in a hurry. Happiness depends on what happens. If you woke up and you felt well and you had a wonderful breakfast and you're just, the biorhythms are working in your brain, I mean, everything, you know, you feel you're kind of happy. Or you have a windfall of some kind, you know, or the grandkids are coming over. Well, that could be good or bad, I'm not sure. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not depend on what happens. Paul and Silas in prison, backs lacerated, blood still oozing, singing songs of praise and adoration to God, worshiping Him in that dark, stinky, smelly place, cold and nasty, praising God. See, joy depends on what God has done in our hearts and in our lives. I want you to have joy. Happiness is fine every now and then, but it comes and goes. It depends on what happens. If you have a fender bender, if someone in this very parking lot gets out and dings your new car, you will not be happy. It depends on what happens, comes and goes. But joy can be present in your life no matter what happens. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of the guilt of all my sin." I love the way that says it. He forgave us of our sin, sure, but he forgave us of the guilt. He took the guilt away. Do not live with guilt and shame. It's the enemy's work. It is not God's work. He will convict you if you're a Christian. He will discipline you. He will prune your life to get you to a better place where there is joy once again. I love Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's a Christian singer, and he's done an amazing job through the years of being such a blessing to so many people. And Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song entitled "Burn the Ships." Perhaps you know it. Perhaps you've heard it. I've used that. I've been blessed by that over and over again, because as a Christian, if you haven't already been tempted to become angry with God, I've counseled with people who said, "Brother Jerry, I'm upset with God. He hasn't done anything for me lately. He doesn't do anything for me." And I really believe that those people are either lost or in a terrible place as a Christian, that they're so angry with God because he's not giving them stuff, I guess. I'm not really sure. And I'm thinking, that's not a good thing. Because to be a Christian in this world is to say and to do the things that he wants us to say and do, to bring us to another place of holiness and purity and service in this world. And so, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We need to know that going into it. If you're going to be saved and try to be a Christian because it's just going to be sweet and wonderful, a lot of preachers on television will tell you that. And if you have a steady diet of that, you're going to be misled, because trouble will come to you tomorrow, next week, next year, and you'll wonder where God is. God, help us to have the right perspective. The lyrics to this song: in the spring of 1519, a Spanish fleet set sail. Cortez told the sailors this mission must not fail. On the eastern shore of Mexico, they landed with great dreams, but the hardships of the new world made them restless and weak. Quietly they whispered, "Let's sail back to the life we knew." But the one who led them there was saying, "Burn the ships. We're here to stay. There's no way we can go back now that we've come this far by faith. Burn the ships. We've passed the point of no return. Our life is here, so let the ships burn. Let them burn." And in the spring of new beginnings, a searching heart set sail, searching for a new life and a love that would not fail. And on the shores of grace and mercy, we landed with great joy. But an enemy was waiting to steal, kill, and destroy. Quietly he whispers, "Go back to the life you knew." But the one who called us here is saying, "Burn the ships. We're here to stay. There's no way we can go back now that we've come this far by faith. Burn the ships. We've passed the point of no return. Our life is here. So let the ships burn. Let them burn." Beloved, no matter what happens in this life, the ships are burned. You can't go back. There's no reason to go back. I don't want to go back. Burn the ships in your life and set your face like a flint toward Jesus. When trouble comes, when joy comes, when happiness comes, when sadness comes, no matter what comes in this world, keep walking forward, because the ships are burned and your life is in Christ. And it will never change. And we're in a fallen world, and we must be strong as we serve him in this life. Satan is the great accuser. He is the great accuser. And we must be strong at that point. Our Heavenly Father is perfect, and we are imperfect. But we know, and it is true in God's Word, that He will help us to overcome. He will help us to be strong. Oh, may it be true for all of us. As I've counseled with people, and you know people, they're mad at God today. They don't go to church anymore. They used to. And it's because of some episode, some thing that happened. We have to look beyond that and know that God is good. His purposes are holy and just. And in this world, we're just passing through. We are pilgrims. We're here for a while. Let us be found faithful and burn those ships and serving with all of our heart. Father, I'm grateful for this day. I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful, Father, for your precious word that reminds us that in this world we will have trouble. Oh, but to find joy because you have overcome the world. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We trust your hand, even though we can't trace your heart sometimes. We don't know what's happening to us and why it's happening. But we know that you are good and that your good will ultimately be done in our lives. Father, I pray for those today who are angry with you or they've strayed away from you because of something that happened, some hurt, some loss, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, some betrayal or hurt, a divorce, children who've gone astray and you prayed for them. Listen, God is good. His ways are past finding out. He longs to give you joy and peace and usefulness. Will you come to him and be saved today if you're not? Will you trust him as your Savior? Invite him into your heart right now and say, God, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm angry, but Lord, you're the answer. Will you save me today? If you're a Christian and you're still struggling with the same issue or you have guilt and shame in your life, it's not intended for you. The enemy keeps laying it on you. Move away from that and trust God to remove it and give you that peace and that joy. But for sure, right where you are, say something to God about your walk with him. Just pray and say something to the Father during this invitation and walk with him with greater passion in the days to come. While our musician sings, let's stand.